turn to Romans chapter 1 as we'll read our scriptures together now. Romans 1, and we're in verses 7 to 17 today. I know, what? I heard that. Don't worry, we won't even get close to finishing all that. I already tried for a service, it didn't work. But there's a big change up now. Paul, in verses 1 through 6, his salutation or his greeting is now behind us. And now from this moment on, Paul, we begin to dial down to the Roman church doctrine. And it's going to be powerful stuff from here on out, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be exactly what you and I need at a time like this in the church of God. We're looking at a message for the next few weeks titled, Called to Be Encouraged. I'm not even going to ask you for a show of hands how many of us need to be encouraged. But we're going to be encouraged from the Bible together. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. I'll read the odd-numbered verses if you'll join. New King James Version, please, in your Bible. If not, it's on the screens. If you'll pick it up in the even-numbered verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wow. Father, we pray, God, that now you would take these words that have been penned by Paul, but have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would transform us. Father God, please, we're begging you today. We have not come here to do church. We don't want anything to do with that. We have come to see Jesus. We have come to know you. We have come to be experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dear God in heaven, you know exactly how late the hour is. We can only guess. But we pray, Father, that if there's anybody in this room or listening or watching right now that does not yet know you, that, Lord, you'd speak to them. But for those of us who do know you, may today be a shift, a change in our lives like never before. We pray in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Let's go deep, Jack. Let's go. I love it. Encouragement. Encouragement. Sometimes when we read or see the word encouragement, we've got this temptation or this tendency to think that's for somebody else. For some reason, we think that to have the need to be encouraged, we're somehow weak or deficient. But I want to remind all of you that you love the Bible for not only its great exploits of impossible moments where God steps in and takes what looks like an inevitable defeat or disaster, and he turns it around and makes it what is now epic in the Bible. But he takes the most terrifying, discouraging moments, and he completely flips them around and communicates to you and I that he's the God that comes through in the darkest moments. And we look around at our nation today. We don't have to look around at our nation. All we have to do is maybe look around in our own family unit or our own extended family, and we see a world that is in need of encouragement. Certainly the church is in need of encouragement at a time like this, but I think it's true always. So we're using verse 12. You read it a moment ago, where the word there, encouraged. Now, the word encouraged appears in most versions of the Bible translations. I think the Old King James has the word comfort or comforted, which is a good word, by the way. But that's okay. This word appears numerous times, and in the next few weeks, we'll look at its application as it speaks to us. But all along the way, God wants you and I as believers now to move on in the book of Romans with encouragement. And so I'm going to be visiting that word for the next several months as we look at this book. But encouragement elevates the soul. And when we need it now. When we need encouragement, we need it powerfully. Sometimes it's as easy as coming as somebody patting you on the back, right? Have you ever heard that term? All he needs is a pat on the back. Some form of connect where I saw what you did and you did a good job. Or listen, hang in there. I know what you're going through. And you're encouraged by that. But as believers, we all need to be encouraged. Joshua needed encouragement. David needed encouragement. If these great biblical characters needed encouragement, how much more you and I? And do I need to even mention that on the eve of Jesus' arrest, he was encouraged as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels came and encouraged him. We need encouragement. Now, we're all prone to certain forms of discouragement. And I know that discouragement, when it's on you, when it's on me, it seems strangely unique to me, right? My discouragement causes me to think thoughts like, nobody knows what I'm going through. You ever feel like that? That when you're discouraged, nobody can relate to it. And I think that's one of the lies of discouragement, because Satan will use it to single you out, to get you to somehow isolate your thinking with hopes of isolating your person from being together with other believers. But I want to just suggest to you strongly that out of discouraging times, great victories come. Because for the believer, God shows up. And so it's an opportunity. I hope I don't bore you with this. It's a tremendous encouragement to me, and yet you have your own way. But certainly outside of Scripture, Scripture number one, but outside of Scripture, listen to what Patrick Henry said on Thursday, March 23rd, 1775. In a moment of darkness, gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next great gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains or slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. That statement was given by Patrick Henry to a group of very discouraged people. And it caused them to get up and be renewed at a dark hour. And one of my earthly heroes, involved in the same battle, the same war for freedom. On Friday, September 26th, 1777, Samuel Adams said, by the way, this is impromptu. He had no note in his pocket. They had gathered together and the founding fathers were at each other's throat with discouragement. They were talking about giving up and surrendering to the British crown. And Sam Adams stood up without notes. This is one part of an amazing, I believe, inspired speech that he gave, because it changed the course of human history after he got done. He says, we have appealed to heaven for the justice of our cause, and in heaven we've placed our trust. Numerous have been the manifestations of God's providence in sustaining us. In the gloomy period of adversity, we have had our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. We have been reduced to distress, and the arm of omnipotence has raised us up. Let us still rely in humble confidence on Him who is mighty to save. Good tidings will soon arrive. We shall never be abandoned by heaven while we act worthy of its aid and protection. And the course of our nation's history was changed. And Paul the Apostle gets up and he pens the book of Romans, which is known today as one of the greatest treaties ever written among men. It's one of the greatest documents known in the world today, the book of Romans. So church, as we dive into this, write this down if you would at the top of your notes, that we are called to be encouraged. You need to know that. We're called to be encouraged because number one, church, it is this. We're called to be encouraged regarding the fact of where you are. What do you mean where you are? You're in church right now. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. We are commanded by the Lord God Himself in the Bible to be an encouragement to one another. We can nod at that. We can give lip service to that, but that's never going to do. It means that you and I roll up our sleeves and we become an encouragement to other people. And it all begins recognizing the fact that we are a church family. Can you write that down? Encouragement happens because we are called by God to be a family. And this family that we know about in the spirit is called the church. And I know in a church this size, this is just one service today, that there's thousands of people that attend this church, but only God knows who is of this church. Now, as a pastor, do I pray that all of you know the Lord Jesus personally? Of course I do. But only you can know that for sure. And so when I ask the question, how many of us are believers, we raise our hands. But listen, as the argument goes, we have to assume right now that the person that is on the left or the right of you is a believer. So let's make that assumption. Did you know that you and I are commanded regarding where we are in this family that we love on one another? And thereby comes encouragement. And we need to shed right now from us this strange thing that you and I experience as believers in this Western world that you and I live in. We love Jesus and we're going to heaven. We're trusting in Him as Lord and Savior. But we've got this thing about my space. Don't invade my space. This is my thing. Over here, it's us. It's this. And we compartmentalize our lives and we cannot do that as believers. I mean to tell you right up, we need now to get involved in each other's lives. And I do believe, by the way, God is making it happen. He will invite us to do it. Where we take it upon ourselves in obedience to the scripture that we get names from one another and we find out about one another's lives. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, don't go so personal. I'd like to hide out. That's why I come to this big church. I can hide here. Listen, we want you to know something. We're going to either pray you out of here or we're going to pray you in here. But here's the deal. If you're a believer, you've been designed by God to love on us and we've been designed to love on you. And until we do that, we're not going to be obeying the scripture and what God's word announces to us, that there's a very, very special truth that we find in verse 7. And it's regarding you and I as being family. Look at verse 7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous statement. First of all, to all who are in Rome. The temptation is, why are we studying this old book? It's about those who are in Rome. Oh, but God wrote this to us. To all of you who are in SoCal. Isn't God on His throne? Yes. Isn't the Holy Spirit here? Yes. Did you not come to see Jesus? Yes. Then to all who are in SoCal. What else does He say? Beloved of God. So look at the word beloved. This is awesome. The word beloved means that God has, listen, singled you out. It means to be very much loved. It means to be much with affection for, singled out. It means that you are fixated upon. I like that. I feel like somebody's staring at me. It's God. He loves you. He's fixated upon you. The word means to be an object of His attention. Do you not want that in your life? Listen, as believers, I want you to be encouraged. You're in the family of God, and the family of God is where you're at as a believer, and God has ordained that. And God's love, first of all, must be realized that God says you are a beloved of God. Now listen, the believers in Rome, remember when we got into the introduction, it's not an actual church like an address in Rome. It's a very unique writing, the book of Romans. Because for example, the church at Colossae is the church at Colossae. The church at Philadelphia, Jesus addresses that in the book of Revelation. To the church at Rome is a broad brush paint of all the believers that make up of all the fellowships that were in and around Rome, the city, and the greater extent of that region of the empire. Rome, that part, that great part there in Italy, but the epicenter was Rome, the city. And the Bible is announcing to us that we're family, and the fact that we are beloved of God, which is amazing because none of the Roman gods ever showed affection toward its worshipers. All the Roman deities demanded that they be loved on and worshipped by the populace. And Paul announces to them, church at Rome, all of you there, you're beloved of God. God has, listen, this is the Bible. This is not some motivational speaking moment. God's Bible says to you, you're beloved of God. You say, wait a minute, if I read that carefully, are you sure, Jack? Because it says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Oh, thank you for pointing that out to me. Take your pen and your Bible. Take out your pen. Look at your Bible right there, verse 7. Do you see those words, called to be saints? Are you guys here?
Yes.
Okay, I need you to be with me now. Okay, called to be saints. You can actually take your pen and you can cross out the words to be. They're not in the original Greek scripture. They're not there. The English translators put that in there. So let me read it again. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. That's the meaning of it. Now listen, I know that for many of you who come from, and that's the bulk of this church, by the way, by far, a bulk of this church has come out of Roman Catholicism. I understand that. But did you know something? In Romanism, it is taught that you have to become canonized or qualified to be a saint. You've got to perform a certain amount of miracles. You ever heard that before? They've got to vote on you. No, I'm serious. A council determines if somebody is sainted. Did you know that's 100% not biblical? That's not in the Bible. The Bible says if you are a born-again believer, that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, if you trust him, the Bible says right here that you are called saints. Not called to be. Called to be implies that if you roll up your sleeve, if you work hard enough at it, you might achieve it. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I'll make my point. The church at Corinth. You want to find out how much God loves people? Read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Trust me, if you lived in that century, that first century, and you were on your donkey looking for a new church, you would never go to that one. You'd just go, that's the church with a bunch of crazies. They are messed up church. The Bible says of them that they were carnal, that they were selfish, that they were suing one another, that they were sinning against one another, they were plotting against one another. That is carnal. And it's wrong. In the book of Corinth, God writes and speaks to them, to the saints at Corinth. And I'm glad God wrote it because I wouldn't have written it like that. I would have said to the bozos and losers at Corinth. But aren't you glad, church, that God didn't leave the Corinthian believers in that state? Because they were saints, God went to work in their life. They didn't, God did. When the Bible declares you a saint, it means hagios in the Greek. It means that you have been placed positionally by God and he has declared you to be absolutely a saint. See, what does that mean? It means that when God looks at you theologically, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible means to be in Christ. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That God looks at you and he sees his son, Jesus. Is that not humbling? That ought to cause us all to fall on our knees today and break open in a worship. We don't need any more Bible teaching after that statement. We can't even wrap our heart around it. It's too big. That Jesus has positioned us into this family. And it matters. Remarkable. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, the Bible says, "For even when we were dead in trespasses," dead, you know, dead. We're not talking about dead, body dead. We're talking about spiritually dead. That's worse than dead. Amen. There's physical dead, and then there's spiritual dead. And spiritual dead's way worse than physical. I'm reminded of, oh my goodness, what's his name? You see a Princess Bride when... He's only mostly dead. Listen, when you're spiritually dead, you're dead. When you're physically dead, you're mostly dead. The real part of you is on the inside. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:5 that before Christ came into our lives, we were spiritually dead. But look, it says he made us alive together. The word is quicken. The Holy Spirit does that, brings life. And it says, together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together, verse 6 tells us, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a saint. So what does that mean, Pastor Jack? It means this, that as a Christian, you have a citizenship that is recorded in heaven. Did you know that? You have an address. Amen. Right? I don't know what it is, but it's there. 777 Heavenly Way. I don't know. But the Bible says that there's a place reserved in heaven for you and your name is written down there and that you're actually seated positionally in heaven. But you're living here right now on this earth. And you and I, of all people, if there was ever someone who lived in two worlds, it's not the lunatic, it's the believer. You and I live in two worlds at the exact same time. That's why you and I walk around this place. And do you not feel like an absolute alien here? Man, if you feel comfortable in this world, yikes. The world is crazy, people. And it's hurting and it's scared. But this is our golden moment. For you and I as believers in the family of God, until Jesus takes us home, we are right now deployed into a wounded, hurting world. War is on our TV screen. Scare, fear, death, manipulation. All this stuff's going on right now, and you and I are the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is our moment to speak truth, speak life, to give the word of God out. This is our time, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because it is so dark that God rushes in with you because you're in the family of God. And listen, might I remind you that in the first century, this portion of scripture, this book that we're reading from, first century Roman Empire, the Roman Empire glorified evil. They glorified evil. I know we would never do that in our day and age, but they glorified killing. They glorified torture. They glorified death, and they celebrated it in their stadiums. In the Colosseums, plural, throughout the empire. Those games were hosted all over the empire, not just Rome, but they made sport of murder, didn't they? The murdering of Christians and slaves and Jews. For entertainment. The Roman citizens wanted more gladiatorial games, more blood, more death, more mayhem. And you and I live in a world right now. What a messed up world that you and I need to be encouraged to stand face to face against a world that screams justice, justice, while it turns a blind eye to human sex trafficking. The same people that are saying that's wrong are now being caught and discovered that they're involved in the dark trade of trafficking of human souls. Our world is sin sick. It's not for us to wither at this. It's for us to take strength and to be encouraged. And listen, to be united in truth with one another and to actually go out and make a difference. I'm telling you right now, because we live in this bully pulpit moment where people are telling you to try to intimidate you, now's the time for you to stand up and speak truth. And I mean that like never before. We need to speak life that, listen, that Jesus can take you beyond the grave. People need to know that. And when he speaks about that beloved, that word that you are beloved, there's nothing that can stop you when you begin to realize that God's word's true and God says, I am affixed. I am fixated upon loving you as a believer. What's the world going to do to you? And by the way, Christian, if God loves me, see, here's the key. We will not have to have a conference on how to love one another. We won't have to do that. You want to know why? Because when you know you're loved, you wind up loving. You know what? Love is absolutely awesome. Because when you know you're loved, you're invincible. People can spit in your face. What do you care? You know you're loved. You know what? You're secure. See, well, nobody loves me. Well, that may be true, but God does. Right? Come on. What if nobody in this world is showing you any kindness of love or love at all? Does not God love you? Yes, he does. So rather than tell you to love one another, wait, I need you, you need me to come to grips with this love that God has for you and what God has for me. Because when I know that, I can love anybody. How do you think when Jesus said, love your enemies, do you understand that's impossible? Now, come on, let's do it now. Let's love our enemies. It ain't going to work. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. In fact, listen. If we started loving our enemy, if we started treating people around us, you know the people on the left-hand side of you and the right-hand side of you? According to the Bible, if we start treating them like enemies, hello? That'd be awesome. Because the Bible says love your enemies. See, my husband's my enemy. My wife's my enemy. Good. Jesus said love your enemies. Love. Love conquers a multitude of sin. Grace comes out of love. Mercy comes out of love. It all comes out of love. And when you know that God loves you and his eyes, the Bible says, are fixated on you, then you'll start loving other people. Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they would be more than can be numbered. God's Bible says that about you. Lamentations 3, verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Is that beautiful? And of course, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. This is what God says. Listen, somebody in this room needs to hear this right now. You need to be encouraged. God says to you, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. You know, there's people graduating, right? This is a really good verse to give a graduate. Verse 12, watch this. In fact, watch how this works. Verse 11, God makes a statement of fact. I think about you all the time. I love you. I've got a future and a hope planned for you and not evil. Okay? He's saying that to us. So, verse 12, then you will call upon me. How about this? Because verse 11's true, do this. Call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. What a statement. Do you believe that? Don't say it unless you believe it. If you believe that, then know this. Because I'm beloved of God and you're beloved of God, he says, listen, I love you. That's settled. That should be absolutely basic. I love you. Yes, Lord. Okay, here's what I need you to do. Call to me, Jack. Call to me. Why do we not call to him? We'll tweet it. We'll post it. We'll tell others about it. Listen, God says, I'm crazy over you. So talk to me. This is the God of all eternity speaking to his children saying, I want to speak with you. See, in your mind, in our minds, we think humanly, oh, God would never want to speak to me. And he's begging, talk to me, because I have a future for your life. And I want you to have hope. This is the God of the Bible saying, I want you to have hope. And, you know, you pick up that phone, so to speak. By the way, God's phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. Did you know that? Jeremiah 33:3. You can call Jeremiah 33:3 24/7. Right there, it says, call unto me and I will answer. That's his phone number. Operators are waiting. No, there's just one waiting. And it's him. He's waiting. But we go through so much. You know why we don't pray? Because we don't think he loves us. And we insult him. I want you to know and be encouraged. He loves you. And remember, I mentioned the church at Corinth, the bunch of goofballs. He loved them. He loved them. He loves us. It's quite remarkable. We need encouragement because we're facing evil today like has never been seen. And we can't do it on our own strength. God's strength is in his word, and the Holy Spirit will take the word of God. And I mean this sincerely. This is a real, very precious thing, is the fact that in dark times, God knows all about it. And so we are commanded to encourage one another. And we know that we get encouraged, things change in a moment. We know this true physically. If you're worried and fretting, your stomach is sick, you're nervous, your hands will shake, your gut will become ill, you don't think right, you don't sleep right, and you don't process things right, your physical body will begin to suffer. And then you make a breakthrough with God. You grab a promise and you hang on to it. And things begin to go calm. In every one of our lives, when we are not calm, it's because we're not connected with his power, with his peace and with his joy that he has for us. It's real. But part of that great thing is you and I learning how to die to our own self. Because I'm always, you, us together, we're always trying to figure it out. We're always trying to, I can do that. What a shock when we find out we can't do it. And then God is so good because things come into our lives that are impossible for us and we get whittled down in a good way so that we realize we can't do it. To be dead to ourselves but alive to God, it's so liberating. Vance Havner, the great preacher of yesteryear, he's America's most quoted pastor, by the way. Rarely ever given the credit for a lot of pastors. I'm telling you right now, I can say this. A lot of pastors steal his quotes and never give him the credit. Amazing, amazing pastor, teacher now in heaven. Vance Havner said something that is awesome regarding us being dead to ourselves but alive to God and thereby being able to do these impossible things because God does it through us. Listen to this. Vance Havner writes, I have been encouraged to hear of some missionaries bound for Africa who, being laughed at by the ship captain and crew, who said, you're only going to die over there in Africa. Listen to this. But one of the missionaries spoke up and said, Captain, we died before we got on board. I like that. I love that statement. So what does that mean? We live in an impossible world. Listen, everybody's fearful of this and that. Not us. Our God's got this. He's in control. And the beautiful thing about it is you and I do not have responsibility for our lives. He's got it. And we don't need to worry. And in a big way, when these doors open up and you go outside in a moment to live your life, we live for Jesus. We died, so to speak, before we got on board. Christ now lives his life in and through us, and we're glad about that. We're happy about that. How does that happen? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means keep trusting in him. Keep going back. 25 times a day, 2,500 times a day. Keep going back. And lean not on your own understanding. Isn't that good of the Bible to say that? It's so obvious. We have a tendency to lean on our own understanding. The Bible says don't do that. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's an absolute promise in the Bible. You're going to get a tattoo? That's a good one right there. Get it on your forehead though so we can all see it and be reminded of it. Trust, listen, is developed over time and event, right? Trust is developed over time and event. You go through things, you experience things over the long haul, greater the trust. That verse means that God will never fail you. He just lays it out there. And we're to trust him. We have to learn trust, people. We just don't wave a wand and say, oh, I'm going to trust God. No. He wants you to stop and think right now. Listen, for those of you who are not a Christian, you should stop right now and think about your past. And think now for a moment how much the God that you don't believe in brought you through stuff. Remember how that car went through the intersection that time and just missed you guys? Do you remember when you were over there and instead of over there where you were going to be and that happened there and this and the other? And God was working. And then you, for most of us, if not all of you, you became a believer and you look back at all those things that God brought you through, and now as a believer, you see what God's taking you through. What happens? You build trust in him. That's why he will never fail you. He cannot fail you. If you think that God has failed you in this moment, it's your perspective. It's not God. You're looking at it wrong. Right now, our dear secretary, Robin's been Lisa and I's secretary for almost 30 years. And her husband is getting ready to go see Jesus. And for 10 years, he's been trapped in a body. The body is sick. The body's diseased, but his spirit is not sick. And reduced now to the squeezing of a finger to try to communicate. And last night we were talking about this and someone asked the question or made the comment, I wonder why. All these years, I wonder why. And I understand the question. And in that moment, just a little spark of thought came into my head because the Bible tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8. That's not going to change. That's there forever. That's a fact. Number two, God wastes nothing. That's a fact. Number three, our days are numbered. The day that we were born, the day that we would die, God knows. So what's the conclusion? Daryl's been locked in a body for 10 years that doesn't work. Little do we know that he has been praying and interceding for his grandkids, for my kids, for you. Locked in a body, can't evangelize, can't travel, can't swallow, can't go to the bathroom on his own. Locked in a body. And in the day we stand before Christ, you and I who have had able body, it may just be that we bow the knee because we see Daryl up front, who interceded and prayed through sleeplessness, pain, sorrow, locked in a human body, but inside his spirit flourishing as he prayed. Listen, always be encouraged. Oh, Pastor Jack, my son's in a coma. Listen, God's not in a coma. God is speaking. I don't understand what happened. This person died at such a young age. God knows. And you're not going to know all the answers on this side. Which leads us to this next consideration. You've heard me say this before. If you go get my notes on the app, you'll see the link where you can read the doctor's report on this. But a study was done in the late 50s in San Francisco where a psychologist was studying the San Francisco wharf rat that lived in the harbor. And he trapped a bunch of them. And he took, I think, 10 of them and he put them in an aquarium and he set the timer and he timed them to see how long they would live before they drowned. He let them drown, threw them away, recorded down the time, put 10 more into the aquarium. Now from his baseline of 3 minutes, right when that other batch of wharf rats began to drown and just began to go under, he scooped them up, dried them off, warmed them up, and an hour later, put them back in the tank and did it over again. And 3 minutes went to 15 minutes. They started to drown. He scooped them up, he dried them off, put them back in the tank an hour later. And they swam for an hour. They started to drown. And he scooped them up, dried them off. Hour later, put them back in the tank. And they swam for over 2 hours before they drowned and died. What happened? They began to trust that they would be delivered in their moment of absolute despair. That hand would reach in and grab them again. Dear church, if a rat can learn that, why can't we learn it? God has never, nor will he ever, in any situation. He operates under a different standard. He's got different rules that are not limited by our world or by how far we can see. Which brings us to this consideration. You and I, as a family, where we're at is that we are here as witnesses. God has placed you and I as witnesses. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Apparently, Paul was from Texas, huh? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole known Roman world, people talked about those Christians in Rome. Now that's awesome. What a great ministry. Please remember now, all your friends and family, people you work with are freaking out because the world is so dark. There's war, there's fear, all this stuff. Listen, let your witness shine. You be strong, you be bold, you be loving, you be sensible. Use the brain that God gave you. Don't walk in fear. Walk in the love of God. Speak truth. Listen, people have been captivated by fear. And you show them love. Being a witness. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Isn't that awesome? Always praying. See, Jack, really, I mean, is he exaggerating maybe? Always? Mentioning you in prayer? No, he's not exaggerating. This is pretty cool. Listen up, everybody. We are to be praying without ceasing, the Bible says. You know that. We are to be praying without stopping. What does that mean? It means that we're in an attitude of prayer. So what does that mean? Like this. You know how you're working, driving, playing, whatever you're doing? It works like this. So Paul would say, oh, Lord, yes, the church at Rome. God, use them, encourage them, strengthen them against the empire and all the evil and the darkness that's coming out of Sacramento. I mean, Rome, all of that stuff that's coming. Strengthen them, Father. Go before them, cause them to grow, give them opportunity. You know, he would have just prayed. And what's he doing? He's doing life. He's just thinking. Now watch, listen. He's just thinking. He didn't stop and get on his knees. I mean, he could have, but it's not what we're talking about. An attitude of prayer. In other words, how about this? Paul started praying for the church at Rome, and he never ended it by saying amen. He just kept doing it. And that's how you and I are to pray. Whenever we pray, keep the door open. Keep the line open. Talk to him. Let it go. Let it stay connected. Love will do that. Remember, you're beloved of God. He's fixated on you. So why not talk to him? And while you're there, talk to him about the church. Hey, come on, while you're there, talk to him about me. Paul the Apostle said in another place, pray for the church and pray for me. Amen to that. You know, when you love somebody, you don't hang up. Remember when you were young and you had your first girlfriend? Hi, how you going? That's so good. How are you? Fine. Love you. Love you too. Are you so? Okay, fine. Hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, I'm not going to hang up. Yeah, you are going to have to hang up. No, you hang up. I'm not going to hang up. Lisa and I had known each other for just a couple of months, and we fell in love. I mean, I fell in love with her the moment I saw her, but I didn't tell her till later that day. But she had a long trip planned before I met her. She was going to go to Oregon to be with her family for a month, which I thought was a very bad idea. But she went, and what do you think I did? Hey, how was your flight? Okay, great. Okay, I'll call you later. And every day after work, I'd call her. Every day. See, that's not every day. I never ceased to make mention of her in prayer, but in conversation. I'd call her every day. She was gone for 30 days. I had to talk to her. Nothing was going to stop me. She got home. It was fantastic, right? She's back, and this is wonderful. And about 3 weeks later, I get an envelope from AT&T. And I got my phone bill. I kid you not. My phone bill was $444. You know what was awesome? Back in those days, we actually used checks. It's a piece of paper, and you write, and it comes out of your bank. I wrote a check, $444 for the phone bill, and I was happy about it. Woohoo! Yeah! Yeah! Awesome. Why? Because the investment of $444 to stay in touch with her every day, it kept us connected, and it made the reunion all the sweeter. And when the bill came, it was like, what? Just money? That's nothing. Why? Because love's like that. Hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Listen, that's how love is. And God says, listen, you call to me. You pray. You talk. I never want to hang up. No, God says, you hang up. God says, I'm never going to hang up. And that's a fact. He's never going to hang up. Never going to do it. And there's action. There's action. Verse 10 teaches us, making requests if, I love this, listen, making requests. I'm praying if by some means, now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. It's like, spit it out, Paul. It's the cutest thing ever. It's very Jewish, by the way. Listen, I'm making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God. It's perfect. It's just like Abraham. Will you destroy the city for 25 people? How about 15 people? How about 10 people? Paul is like going, I'm working every angle to get to Rome. That's love. He's got to get there. And I love, he's looking for some angle. He's testing. I think God looked at that and just loved it. He's just working it. How do I get to Rome sooner? I want to see these people who I've never met. I've never been to Rome. I've never loved on them. But boy, his letter preceded his arrival, and they knew they were loved. What a tremendous thing. Verse 11 teaches us, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. The word longing here is to yearn with a driving force. It's not the word lust, but it's close. Being driven. I'm driven to see you. Does that remind you of heaven? You know you're going to see people in heaven. You can't wait to get to heaven, right? And you know you're going to see people that you've never seen before. And you don't know this yet, but you love them, even though you haven't met them. You say, Jack, you're crazy. I would have thought so. Until in my own life. In 1992, stepped off a plane in Moscow, Russia, and within hours met believers in Jesus who I couldn't understand a word they were saying. Instantly, there was this sense of oneness that if you're not a Christian, you don't know what I'm talking about. The word in Greek is koinonia. It's the koinonia of the Spirit of God. It's the fellowship. It's the Holy Spirit in another believer and the Holy Spirit in you shaking hands, as it were. And you can't explain it. And you immediately love them, and they immediately love you. And as I said before, if blood is thicker than water, then spirit's thicker than blood. It's absolutely remarkable. And you know right now, listen, it's true. People tell us all the time, they have ever since this home Bible study got out of hand. People would say, you know what? I just sense I could feel something when I pulled up. That's not voodoo weirdness. That's not, you know, karma. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen, when somebody says, you know what, it's very weird. I didn't want to go to a big church, but then I sat down and I just felt like God gave me a squeeze. I know I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. That's God. You can't buy that. You can't go to seminary and get that. They don't sell that at a university. That's God. And listen, the greatest thing of all, it's not us doing this and doing that, reaching this or going over there. It's the love of God. And so you'll meet somebody here on this campus. You don't even know their name yet. And there's a sense of connection. And the world needs to hear this today. It is the healing of this world if they would just let him be heard. And then the Bible tells us in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged. That's where we're getting our word from. Encouraged together with the mutual faith both of you and me. The word encouraged means to be exhorted, comforted, to be picked up and strengthened. But watch this, everybody. It demands in person. The word demands together. It means that we actually bond with encouragement physically. That you say hi. This is the command of Scripture. Yeah, but there's a pandemic. This is the command of Scripture. Yeah, but we have to wear a mask. This is the command of Scripture. Yeah, but vaccination or no vaccination. This is the command of Scripture. Black, white, short. This is the command of Scripture. You want to be encouraged? Yes, I do. Then you know what you got to do? Listen, you got to know that God loves you unconditionally. He has set his love on you. Positionally, you have a place in heaven. Because that's a fact, act like it. Because that's a fact, God loves you, so love other people. Because God loves you, you have no excuse why you cannot get over that situation, get that marriage fixed, or get over that hurdle. Because God loves you. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. Yeah, but the other. Yeah, but dabba do. Get it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, because if you come from the angle that God loves me, his thoughts for me are for a future and a hope, we can get over this. The church is the answer for America today. What do you think Satan's trying to shut the church up? It's the only hope for America. All else has failed. Everything's failing. The church is the only hope. We can encourage people in a way that will last. Listen, I'll probably get sued for what I'm about to say. Let me put it this way. If you feel like you're being encouraged by Tony Robbins and the Oprah Winfrey motivational speaking series of those seminars, then go for it. Knock yourself out. Personally, I don't get much nutrition, strength, energy, or stamina from eating cotton candy. It's big. It's pretty. Right? It's sweet. But have you ever asked yourself, when you stick your face onto that stuff, have you noticed? In fact, this is scary because usually it just takes your tongue and your lips to get it going because it starts to melt. But if it's a really hot day, just put it on your face. Because your face will melt it. It's very weird. And then the only thing you have left is this white cone thing. Cardboard. Where'd it go? You said, where'd it go? It's in you. I don't feel it in me. That's because it's air. It's colored air. It's flavored air. It's very cute for a minute. And then it's over. So you get motivated. Yeah! Woo! Let's do this! And the crowd goes out. And by the time you get to your car, it's like, what are we doing? Right? That's why you got to buy the CDs and stuff to be refreshed. Okay? But God's word comes along and encourages you. And you can take it to the bank. You can take it to life. You can stand on it. It's meat. It's strength. Listen, he will be with you in the hospital. He will be with you in the accident. He will be with you in the meeting. He's going to be with you in the trauma. He encourages you. He's for real. And it is truly awesome. I got to end with this. We're out of time. I got 8 seconds left. Encouragement. Number one, encouragement assumes discouragement. Why do you think the Bible tells over and over again, for example, Joshua, be encouraged, be strong, be of courageous? Why? Because Joshua fought discouragement. When we talk about being encouraged, it presupposes there's an atmosphere of discouragement. So, when the Bible talks to me like that, I get excited. Well, if I do the right thing, wouldn't I be under attack by hell? Oh, yeah. So let's do it. No, wait. What's the alternative? If hell is frightened by these doors opening up in 10 minutes and you being let loose, then hell's going to try to discourage you from even leaving this building right now. You see, for a moment ago, you thought, I want to leave. Let's get out of here. And now I'm telling you this, and I was going, okay, let's stay for a little while. Think about it. These doors are going to open up, and you're going to go out of those doors. And if we take that to heart, wait a minute. Wait, are you telling me that I can be encouraged if hell attacks me? Oh, yeah. In fact, be encouraged. If you're being attacked by hell, that means something great's going on in your life. And hell can't stand it. There's no greater compliment than that. Than for hell to be shaking in its boots when you get turned loose. They're afraid. Listen, the demons of hell are afraid that you're going to go to Mimi's or you're going to go to play basketball or go wherever you go and mention Jesus to somebody. Yes. See, I just got out of church. Man, am I encouraged. Woo! Listen to this. Did you know that God loves you? And Satan's going, oh my gosh, we've got to shut this guy up. And now it's not you. It's not like, oh, I can't take on Satan. No, you cannot. But the Bible says that we are to call upon the Lord to rebuke the enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's awesome. The alternative is completely unacceptable. What are you going to do? Put life on cruise because I don't want to make a ripple in hell. So I'm just going to go down the road. Mm-mm. No. Listen, encouragement must come from a qualified source. I don't want to be encouraged by somebody who says something like, oh, you'll be just fine. No, you know what? I want to be encouraged like I was this week when I got a text from one of the founding fathers of the U.S. Army Delta Force. General Boykin sent me a text. And listen, that's all I needed to read. In fact, just when the text came across, it said, General Jerry, and I opened it up. You know why? You know why it mattered to me? Because I want to hear from a guy that's been shot, I think, 5 times. Had his shoulder blown off and stitched back on. I want to talk to a guy who's led people into battle. I want to talk to a guy who went down in a helicopter. You know why? Because the source matters. I want to, listen, all of us need to hear from grandma. Grandpa, some weathered saint. When some yahoo comes along and says, hey man, just follow Jesus, it's awesome. It's like, what? Show me some scars. You know, show me something. But when somebody shows up, you know, and they've been in spiritual battle and they got all these dents on their armor and they got some blood across their face and they're dirty and they just came out of battle. Don't you want to have somebody that just came out of battle tell you, you know what? It's intense, brother, but it's awesome. Man, I got to tell you, it's life. It's awesome. God's power is amazing. That's what I want. That's what I want. The source matters. There's enough of you in this room just for this service alone to go out and absolutely radicalize the world that you're exposed to. It's amazing. And then we end here. Encouragement. Encouragement's contagious. Some of the greatest battles in all of human history turned at the last second. This week, I listened again to Winston Churchill's speech that turned the tide of the war. And I got to tell you something. It's not how he spoke. He was not a great orator at all. It's what he said. And God's word says to us, go therefore into this world and make disciples of all people. Because that's their only hope. And it's our calling. Because God has called you saint. So go, Saint Bob. You go, Saint Mark and Saint Freddie and Saint Betty. Fill in the blank. Father, we praise you. Lord, it's our estimation. Now's the time to go home. Lord, we would love to hear you come. But for every moment you don't come is a moment that we are to be busy about our Father's business. So, Lord, I pray that you baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, in Jesus' name, hell would tremble in about 3 minutes. It would just lose it. Because these people are about to be released. And Father, may they be as priests of God, carrying everywhere they go the love, grace, mercy, and encouragement of heaven. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. That he and he alone is our salvation. It is in him alone we trust. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close, church. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.